All right. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as firstfruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Lord, help me to be clear and help people to perceive. Jesus, we need to know what you're saying to us in this hour. There's many people having dreams and other kinds of phenomena. Lord, we need to be clear on what you want, because our culture is like a siren call, constantly appealing to us to live in the flesh. We need help. We need to draw near to you, as has been said. So I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the concept that I want to get to you, I hope I don't confuse the issue, is that throughout the Word we find that God wants a special people from the church. Now, that goes against our democratic thinking, because we don't like the idea of an elite that God would call certain people to certain things. And see, that does not fit a democratic philosophy. We say that all men are created equal, and that's deep in the American psyche. Another hindrance to seeing what is in the Word is the teaching of grace, which prevents any kind of an elite. It prevents any kind of reward, because God does it all and has nothing to do with how people apply themselves. So these two things have to be overcome before we can really grasp that God has special people. We see that, of course, in his disciples, where he called out 12 and entrusted them with the kingdom. They were not any better than anybody else. Why should 12 men to this day? You'll see cathedrals to St. Thomas, cathedrals to St. Mark, cathedrals, blah, blah. Why would God do that? Why would God call out Israel? The Bible says they were not especially good. And at that time, there were flourishing civilizations. Audrey and I were talking about, I sent out pictures of Iran. And while it may not seem especially spiritual, I thought it was remarkable, because we don't usually think of Iran as having such marvelous things. But you see, before there was Islam, the religion, there was the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire is Iran. And if you remember, it was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who commanded the Jews to go and rebuild their temple and Jerusalem. That was a Persian that did that. They had a great empire, the Persian Empire, before the Greeks. And so, why God would choose Israel there's no accounting for it. And of course, the world will not accept that they're special, but they are. And they will not be overcome, even though there's 1,000 Syrians right now attacking Israel on the Golan. The Jews will not be overcome because God called them. They're different. It's not like America. Our nation is 250 years old. See, Persia goes back 2,500 years. So we're new kids on the block, and we don't want to get tied up in our own limited perspective. God is doing great things today, and especially in the time in which we live, God is calling out a first fruits of his church. Now, there's two things about a first fruits. First, when you are reaping a vine, let's say it's green beans or whatever it may be, the first are the best, the tastiest. And as the vine is reaped after that several times, the green beans get woody. But the first, there's another concept to the first fruits. And that is when the Jews were commanded to give God the first of the grain harvest. The idea is not there that it was better than the other, as in the case of the beans. It was that the idea is that you give God the first of what you have. You don't wait till you're shot, you know, and give God what's left over. So the first fruits has this double kind of meaning. First, it's the best, tasting, you might say, the tenderest of the vine. And second, it's the best that you offer. So these people described in Revelation 14 are God's first fruits. Now, that's a hard concept for us, but I see it in my ministry because it is through God's victorious saints, his first fruits. And the idea is not that we're seeking to be better than other people. That's not the concept. That we get exalted beyond all human comprehension. It's a place of service, but the main thing about it is that it gives pleasure to God. It isn't that we become some great thing. It's that it gives pleasure to God if we're willing to do as was sung this morning, to draw near, to give everything to God, because to be among God's first fruits requires total consecration. And there are some who will make that consecration. I see it in my ministry because you'll see one here and one there and another one here, one out of 1,000 maybe. And so I can see the way God is working, and the rest of the church, people write to me and say, I've tried to explain to people the kingdom and they can't understand what I'm talking about. So while the church gets fed rapture and prosperity and faith, you know, to get what you want now and all these other things, the Spirit is picking out individuals and saying, and just because you're picked out and to be, you say, how will I know if I'm picked out? If you can even hear what I'm saying. Because you might be sitting there wondering, when will he get through? But if God's hand's on you, it's like a beefsteak to a dog. I need more. I want more. And if that's the case, that's God's calling. And remember that it isn't the calling that is the whole thing. It's your response. As it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the Bible says, and I believe it's Matthew, 19:30, And it's repeated, I believe, in Mark and Luke. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And it is true, and this is a cause for rejoicing, that in our day, God is calling out those who will be first in the kingdom. Again, you say that's not democratic, it's not fair, it doesn't matter. God can do what he wants to do. He is the potter, and if he wants to make out of clay a very expensive vase, I should say vase if we're getting really expensive, or if he wants to make a toilet out of it, that is entirely up to God. And that's one problem we Americans have, because we're used to being, you know, we're all created equal. See, that is not in the Bible. That's in the Declaration of Independence. These things were influenced by humanism and the French Revolution and Thomas Paine and a whole bunch of other things. And now we're seeing the fruit of it as we have such strife within our country, as the different ethnic groups strive for power. So we're in a new day, and you see this pattern in Christ where it says he has kept the good wine until now. He always works that way. Many that are last shall be first. It's just the way he does. And he can do any blessed thing he wants to. And so our best prayer is, Lord, do what you want with me. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to be ambitious. I want to be what you want me to be. And that's your best and most comforting, quietest, peaceful prayer there is. The strongest prayer there is your will be done. That's the strongest prayer there is. Sounds like fatalism. It isn't. It's what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, and he was not a fatalist. Your will be done. If we do that, then God is free to do with us as he will. So we have a part and God has a part. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's a contract. God will never break it. If it's broken, it's because we break it. And if we break it, God is not obligated to keep his end. That's the way contracts go. All right. I've done a lot of talking. I want to say something now. If you care to look with me at Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and I want to start in verse 9, and you'll see in here the concept of a special group. Now, when I'm saying special, I'm not to lend the impression that we are better than anybody else. It's whoever will, and my voice will go out to people on the internet. We get a lot of hits from China. That's unusual. France, all over the place. So I'm speaking to the body of Christ, not to Mount Zion Fellowship. I'm speaking to the body of Christ. And I'm saying that now, in our time, God is looking for people who will respond to his call to be first in the kingdom. And it's to whoever will. If you want it, go for it. Boy, when I heard of it many years ago, it's like I nearly got raptured right there. In fact, I was sitting in my Greek class, and I got caught out of my body up to the ceiling. And I had studied for that class, and I couldn't think of Greek at all. So I had to descend back in my seat because the teacher was talking. But I got so enraptured with this idea that God has something special for those. Because what I was hearing from the church is everybody sins. You've got to sin while you're here in this world, blah, 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 blah. No sound of victory. But my dove, my undefiled, I'll read from Lloyd here, because there's a new international version, and that's what I use, and that's isn't quite the same as the other. But my dove, my perfect one, you see it right there? Do you see the special, see it concealed in the thing? My dove, my special one is unique. The only daughter of her mother. Well, the mother is the church. The favorite of the one who bore her, the maiden saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines praised her. Who is this that appears like the dawn? See that? That's the coming of the Lord. The dawn speaks of the east. It speaks of the day star. Fair as the moon, bright as the sun. The sun in symbolism stands for righteousness. Majestic as the stars in procession. Now, a better translation is this. Verse 10, I think this, I took this either from Holman or from the New American Standard. The ladies ask, who is this that looks forth like the dawn, fair as the moon, clear and pure as the sun, and terrible as a bannered host? Roy has one as an army with banners. What translation is that? Yeah, King James. That's better. Because this first fruits of the bride is the army that's going to come with Christ to install a kingdom of God on the earth. Now you've got to realize when the Lord comes, it's his first fruits. It's those who have lived in victory who are going to be raised and caught up to meet him in the air, not in heaven, in the air. And they're going to descend with him and conquer Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan and establish his kingdom. And that's why the first fruits is always associated with war. See, we're being trained to war. And our training is rigorous, rigorous. We have to overcome. See, overcoming implies a fight. We have to overcome all that's thrown against us because this is a high calling, people. It's a high calling, and it's for you if you're willing to give to it what God requires of you, like Carol was saying, every treasure, everything. And God hasn't come to make us miserable. He's come to free us, so we can soar with him. And you can't soar with him if you're bogged down with electronic toys and worries about money and romances and everything else. You can't soar with him. It all has to be given to him. You'll get it back someday. But it must. He will not. We're talking about one that is to the Lord is very special. And it is not our business to be exalted above people. It is to please Christ. I want to make that because sometimes we're accused of setting ourselves above God's people. That's to miss the whole point. We're not trying to be above God's people. We're trying to please Jesus. And he says, terrible as a bannered host. And you see, that's why the Lamb and these 144,000 are on Mount Zion, standing on Mount Zion. It's because Mount Zion was David's city, and in a way it's part of Jerusalem, but it's the part of Jerusalem that stands for war. Mount Zion stands for war. And all of Jerusalem, you've got all these queens, concubines, and all ladies, and all the rest of them. But there's one who stands with the Lamb. And the rest of them are sitting on Mount Zion. They're not ready to see this 104,000. They're ready to move. The Lord doesn't have to speak to them twice. The best thing is they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the highest form of faith. See, there she's very precious. You know, imagine how the disciples felt when they found out that Jesus had called Peter, James, and John to see him transfigured. And the other nine didn't get to see that. We have got to make sure that there's no envy in our heart when we see Jesus choosing people in a special way. That envy occurred in Absalom, occurred who was the one that stood up against Moses? Not only, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. See, that jealousy, and it occurs there where David sent out Achimaaz, and the other guy who was not as well known or anything, ran. He had the message. Achimaaz wanted to be prominent. So this desire to be prominent is endemic with God's people. And it's that spirit that murdered Christ. It says that they delivered him for envy. Envy. Not because money or anything else. But they wanted, those Pharisees wanted that prestige. And God had not given it to them. He gave it to the two old people, Anna and Simeon, that came in. But all the hot shots that were in there trading shekels in the temple, God did not pick them. He picked Anna and Simeon. Christ was born in a manger. That's a feeding trough. If you can picture a feeding trough for cattle, they just must have put a quilt in there or something and laid the baby in a feeding trough. That's the way God operates. But people want preeminence. They want to look good. If they're not behind the pulpit, they don't want to do anything. You know, I'm not talking to us. I'm talking to the body of Christ. Much on my heart. All right, so we see that the bride is no shrinking violet. It's 144,000. Which is a first fruits of the bride. She's not a shrinking violet. She's terrible. From the standpoint of hell, she's terrible. Because she's not in her own strength. But she is in what the Godhead is in her. And that Satan fears. He doesn't fear Christians at all. And then it says, the Shulamite replied, I went down into the nut orchard and to look at the green plants. See, God always puts a lot of what I call inert ingredients, and he conceals the kingdom truth so that you don't find it unless God wants you to find it. So you find a lot of stuff like this. It may, all this nuts and everything may have meaning. I don't know anything about it. And there, before I was aware of what was happening, my desire to roam about had brought me into the area of the princes of my people, the king's retinue. I think I copied this one out of the Amplified, which I never use. But, here it is. I began to flee, but they, which would be the ranks of God's people, say all these maidens and concubines and everything else, and you find this throughout the Song of Solomon. You find all these people that are involved in religious things, but there's one. There's one. And that's what God is looking for today. All right? He said, they call, return, return, that we may look upon you. See, the churches, they're not comfortable with people seeking Christ to this extent. They're not comfortable with it. I was a young people's leader in Chula Vista one time, and I got really scolded because I didn't smile. Yeah. They wanted me to be real nice to the young people. That's not quite the way I operate. All right. What is there for you to see in the, and so I'm reading the Amplified now, on the poor little Shulamite. And they answered, as upon a dance before two armies, or a dance of Mahanaim. And this is consistent in other translations. I don't know what the NIV, they go crazy if you get anything that's too removed from common thinking. It's a double camp. The Hebrew there is a double camp. And I'll tell you where else you find it is I didn't put down the chapter. I got verses 1 and 2. It must have been about chapter 34 of Genesis. You can try that one, Lloyd. Verses 1 and 2. It's where Jacob is returning. He's left Laban now and he's returning. And the first thing that he encounters are these angels, because he's coming back to his heritage. And he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. It's a double camp. And see, when Christ comes, there will be two armies. Did you realize that? You didn't realize that? How many realize that? Nobody. There's an army of saints, and there's an army of angels. The saints do not fight. That's why David couldn't build the temple of God, is because his hands were covered with blood. The saints are judges, and the angels do the fighting. Remember that. You know, God's people go around rebuking the devil. You know, the Bible tells you not to do that. Where does it tell you not to rebuke the devil? Where? In Jude. It says, the archangel durst not bring rebuke against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. God has not called us to think we can go on. The kids in Sunday school, if the devil's in the way, we'll run right over him. Oh, I hear that, I shudder. We don't run over the devil. We don't do anything with the devil. He's a cherubim. These are the most exalted of God's creatures next to man. The cherubim of glory. There's four of them. You remember the ox and the eagle and the man and the ox? Well, there's four of them, and what they show is externally they show God's personality. These are tremendous beings. Satan is a tremendous being. And he's responsible for the condition the world is in. One cherub. No, we don't run over him, as Jude counsels us. He says that people that do go rebuking dignitaries like that, there's something wrong with them. They don't have any sense. The archangel says, the Lord rebuke you. God has not called us to rebuke the devil. We can't fight the devil. He's too smart. And God has given him certain things. Like people rail about the president, Mr. Obama. And every time I pray about it, the Lord tells me, back off. God is chastening America. That's why we got the kind of government that we have with all the graft and corruption. It's because God is chastening America. Because of abortion. Because of lust. Because of cheating. Boy, I saw an example of that. You can't believe how crooked people are. The rich. One of my favorite characters when I was a boy was Skippy. Well, Skippy was written by a man named Percy Crosby. He was a cartoonist. In fact, I sent away to Amazon and I got a copy of Skippy, an old book with a copy of Skippy. But this man's life was terrible. He was so popular that the rich seized on it. Now, I may have this story wrong. I'm just as I read down through on Google. But, you know, we have Skippy peanut butter. Well, that's named after Skippy. And evidently, he not only didn't get any credit for his work, but they put him in a mental institution, and he was there for several years until he died. Percy Crosby. Look it up on Google. See what you find out. It's a sad story. And this man was tremendously talented. But you see, the rich, they, if it's money, it doesn't matter. If it's ruining children, whatever, they'll do it. That's why the nudity and all this other stuff on the internet, because it's driven by money. And it's going to be worse because it's driven by money. And we need to understand that the world, as the one of the translations says, the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And that's why it's like it is. And so there's no use getting all fretting about evil people, because the Bible says that God sets up over nations the vilest of people. And so we don't want to be fighting God because we're irritated. We go to God and say, what are you saying? Does that sound right to you? What are you saying, Lord? What are you saying about this man? What are you saying about the government? Not just make up our mind what we want it to be and begin to fret. That's not cool. It's not cool at all. So we have this it may a name. It's probably called, properly called Machanaim. And I was going to say that if our Jewish friend was here, but she's not here today. All right. Now here's another one that tells you about the special. See, what I'm talking about is Revelation 14. That's the first fruits. The Lord loves them. Angels do the fighting. People are judges. We make the judgment. Angels can't do that. They don't have a soul. They can't judge. They can only obey God and the Lamb. And God, and when we make a judgment, like if you've got some prevailing sin in your life, alcohol, drugs, covetousness, jealousy, unforgiveness, you name that thing as evil. You don't fool around. Say everybody's doing it. And the angels will remove it from you, because they do the fighting. You don't. You can yell in tongues and wave your arms around. Doesn't mean a thing. You're a judge. And when you say something is evil, you're God's judge. You're pronouncing judgment on it. And if you're not being unrighteous, you know, you can't go around to all your enemies and bring curses on them. But if it's some sin in your life, name it. And say, I don't want you here anymore. You belong in the lake of fire. The spirit realm will hear you. And the angels of God do the fighting, not you. You don't go rebuking, Satan, I rebuke. You don't do that. You resist the devil. You don't yield to temptation. You resist the devil. You don't rebuke him. How's that? Should I take up another offering? Huh? All right, let's look at Psalm 45. Again, you'll see the idea of an elite. Are you with this, Vi? Are you grabbing it? All right. Psalm 45:10. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house. Now, what does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? You should be right there. What is that? What did Paul say in Philippians 3? Come on, Laith, you know that. Yeah, he says, forget those things which are behind. Are you one of these persons that backs into the future while you're gazing on the past? How about that, Patrick? I told one of the professors in college like that. I said, that's the way education is. They back into the future. Well, forget your people in your father's house. Don't spend your time mooning on the past. It's all right to have a scrapbook. But let me tell you something. The past never was the way you remember it. It was nothing but a bunch of problems, like today. I know, we have nostalgia and it screams out all the unpleasant stuff. I wouldn't go back one day in my life, not one day. It's been that many problems, much less back into the future, looking at my photograph album. That ain't going to happen. The best is ahead. He has kept the good wine until now. The best is ahead. When you get out of this body, you'll see what I mean. It'd be like school let out for the summer. The future, if you're a decent person and doing God's will, to the best of your ability, the future is marvelous. Marvelous. I can't describe it. The past, what is it? It's a cavern filled with liars, thieves, rapists, murderers. That's this world. So don't be afraid of dying. It's really to your advantage. It's tough on your friends because they can't see you anymore. And if they had any faith, they'd be rejoicing because you're better off. Ha! Well, that slowed some of them down. Then the king will desire your beauty. What does Jesus want from this special group? Their beauty. He wants someone to love, not someone who's going to be another pain in the neck as he tries to unscramble her doubts. He wants someone he can love. Let me tell you something. Christ cannot love angels. Jesus said to Peter, what did he say to Peter after he was raised from the dead? You have no idea. Even reading the popular mechanics. What did he say? Do you love me? He would never say that to an angel. Some of you, I tell you, the looks I'm getting. What? Then the king will desire your beauty. What was his comment to the first church of Asia? Ephesus, what did he say? No idea. No idea. You have left your first love. Oh, they were working like 60. Church people can fall into that trap where they're busier than a three-legged dog with fleas. But it's a grief to them and they wish they didn't have to do it. Jesus wants us to love him. And that's why he gets after all this stuff that Carol was talking about, these treasures, because they keep us from soaring. We're all bogged down with these things that we think are important, and they're not important at all. Someone wisely said, improved means to unimproved ends. That's what electronics are, Vi. They're improved means to unimproved ends. Every person you see anymore is running around with a cell phone in their ear. I can't remember when there were no cell phones and people seemed to get along all right. In fact, I can remember when there were no radios, let alone television. People got along fine. We don't need all this stuff. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. You know who she's coming to? Only one of the mother. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter, that's you, is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. Well, that's painful when your robe is getting interwoven. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. So if the needle's been on you this last week, you know what is, you're getting embroidered. The virgins, her companions who follow her. See, there's more people in the kingdom than just this special one. There's all kinds of people. God loves people. Yes, he does. All right. Now that I've yelled that long, I'll give Lisa a chance to yell. Now, I want you to look at Matthew, Lloyd, Matthew 19:30. Oh, Lloyd's got it already. Oh, it took him a long time. Many who are first will be last. That's the guys that start out 2,000 years ago. And many who are last will be first. This is the time for the first fruits. And you and I are fortunate enough to be alive. And I don't care how grim the newspaper is. This is the time that Christ is looking for his first fruits. Now, having said that, we go to Isaiah 66, verse 7. How come he doesn't have it already? There it goes. Before she, this is talking about the church, goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains came upon her, she delivers a son. Do you know who that son is?
Jesus.
Melissa, do you know? She knows. It's Jesus. The church did not travail to bring forth Jesus. Mary did, but the church didn't. Oh, cool. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Well, most of us haven't, apparently. Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? They say that's Israel. Nonsense. Every nation's born in a day when they sign their charter. Yet no sooner is Zion, where do we hear that word before? In labor. She's in labor. That's what's happening today. Didn't Margaret tell us about that last Sunday? She knows more about such things than I do. That's not surprising, is it? No sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. That is happening today. Christ is going to suddenly be brought to maturity in those who are willing to cooperate with the Spirit. That's for our day. This is the first fruits. This is our day, and if you are with it, and Margaret says we're all with it, you will bring forth Christ. And that, you know, some while ago the Lord said to me that he was going to do a new and surprising thing. Well, I think this is the new and surprising thing. You know, it's always been true that it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. That's in Colossians 3:1, I think. Christ in us. And we're still to this day, after 2,000 years, the church is still talking about Christ with us, celebrating Easter 2,000 years ago. It isn't that Christ with us is important, but nothing like Christ in us. That's the kingdom. And the church hasn't been there yet. Most Christians, I think I'm correct in saying this, have no concept that the kingdom is Christ in us coming to maturity. Not Christ with us, but Christ in us. You like that? Now he says, do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery? Well, Margaret was talking last Sunday about being brought to the moment of birth, if I understood you. She's nodding yes. I understood her. We're being brought to the moment of birth. And then, Margaret, the Lord says, do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery? There's going to be a delivery. There's going to be a delivery. And if Margaret was in the Spirit last Sunday, and I believe she was, we had more prophecies that day to make up for the entire rest of the year. And Bill put them all on the internet, and they're just as clear as glass. It's wonderful how clear they are. Every prophecy is on there. And Margaret started off, and then there's others that got on the act. Well, it was wonderful. And God does not bring you to the point, Margaret says, to the membrane, whatever that is. God does not bring you to that and then stop the process. He doesn't do it. He's going to bring forth. Now the question is, are we willing to turn from our American culture, too much involvement, you know, you're involved in a certain amount, naturally, or are we going to cling to that, or are we going to soar with the Lord? That's the question before us right here, and all those within my sound of my voice, because the Holy Spirit's ready. He says, you cooperate with me, you're going to soar, but you spend your time all mucking around in your problems in the world, you're not going to soar. You're going to stay bound. And if you spend your time cursing the government, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. You're going to be all bogged down in things that are not eternal. And if you will let the Holy Spirit lead you into freedom from all these things that seem so important and are not important at all, they're just more baggage. How many here have a lot of baggage? Well, let the Holy Spirit get you free from the baggage. You can't go soaring with an eagle if you're all encumbered with baggage. God will give you all you need in this world if you follow Him. And that's a promise in the Word. You don't need it all. All right. Now, let's look at finally at the chapter 14. Is where I'm supposed to start. But don't panic. Then I looked, and there before me was the lamb. Notice it's not the lion. Notice that? We're not talking here about Christ going out and killing everybody. This is the lamb. In fact, the last two chapters of Genesis, of Revelation, don't even mention the lion of Judah. It's all ends up with that which is meek and lowly and gentle. The day of roaring is over. And with them 144,000. That's a multiple of 12, so I doubt that it's literal. It's probably a symbolic number. 12 times 12. See, 12 is the number of Israel. So when you see any multiple of 12s, generally symbolic. He had his name written on their foreheads. That means they belong to Christ. Do you belong to Christ? And the Father's name written on their foreheads, that means they do God's will. There's nothing more important in life than to do God's will. And I think I was taught in Bible school, nobody can do God's will. What a farce. Nobody can do God's will. It's the easiest thing in the world. Bible says His commandments are not grievous. I believe the Bible. How about you? Silence. And I heard a sound from heaven. Yeah, that's a noisy place. And if you want to sleep, sleep now. Because when you get to heaven, there's a lot of noise. The roar of rushing waters. It makes you think of a waterfall. Huge one, like they have in Iceland. Big waterfall. And like a loud peal of thunder. You know who's making all this noise? The Lamb and the 144,000. They're a noisy bunch. The sound I heard was that of harpists playing their harps. I guess this is where people get the idea when they die they're going to play a harp. Well, if harps are your things, then go for it. And they sang a new song before the throne. Isn't it interesting? You get to talking about God's first fruits, and you begin to talk about music. Well, Bill has just told me I must hasten here. And before the four living creatures, those are the cherubim of glory, and the elders, says there's 24 elders. There's probably more like 24,000. It's symbolic. 24, multiple of 12. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And those on the throne and the cherubim of glory and the 24 elders could all hear the song, but none of them could learn it. That's how important God's first fruits are to Christ. Even the cherubim couldn't learn it. The elders couldn't learn it. Because that song can only be learned by people who have laid down their lives, counted themselves as nothing, that Christ might live. That's why these exalted creatures, they're not defiled with women, has nothing to do with flesh and blood, has to do with baggage. They kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Oh, Lord, if there's anything more wonderful than that, I don't know what it is. How would you, is there anybody you know that you would like to follow you wherever you go? Probably not. Lay said, I got to think about that. I got to think about that. Jesus loves us so much. This first is he wants us with him wherever he goes. He right there in the Word lost his privacy. How about that? They are purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. And here's the clincher. No lie was found in their mouths. See, our whole culture is a lie. And we are all born liars. We're all the time trying to sell, trying to convince people we're right, trying to excuse ourselves. We're all liars by nature. And only God can burn that lie out of us. So if you find yourself making up stuff to make your path a little easier, just remember, your Father doesn't lie. Shall we stand? If you need to come to the altar because you need to confess something, and I told you, you have to confess it so that the spirit world can hear you, and then the angels will take care of it. You can't rebuke the devil. He will not rebuke. I'm sorry. He just will not do that. He says, you little pipsqueak, you're nothing but a little blob of mud, so don't go around rebuking me. So you resist the devil. Huh? Anybody else? All the rest are perfect, right? You really fit all these criteria. You have no baggage, nothing. And on top of that, you're embarrassed to go forth because people will think you're a liar. What a mess. You need to get up here and pronounce judgment on those things that are bogging you down so the angels can get them, rid of them. They'll come. They carry swords. You say, what are they doing in the spirit world with a sword? I don't know. The Bible says they do. So they'll hack those things to pieces, but you have to bring judgment on it. They can't judge. They're forbidden to judge. And they're right before you right now with that sword up, waiting for you to speak the word. It's waiting for you to speak the word, because until you do, they can't move. Okay? That's a double camp. Saints and the angels. Machanaim. The saints and the angels, the dance of a double camp. You got anything in your life that's keeping you from soaring? You need to get yourself up here and tell the spirit world that you think it belongs in the lake of fire and you don't want it any more to do with it. And that angel go wham with that sword and you'll be set free. Now, I've told you that in the name of Jesus, it will happen, but it won't if you don't pronounce that thing and bring judgment. Come on. I don't think Tony put any glue on the seats, so you're free to move. Lord, I did the best I could, and I trust in you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will take the words of God that we've heard this morning in Isaiah and in Genesis and in Psalms and in Revelation, and we'll burn them in our hearts, Lord. Burn them in our hearts so that you will get some that will be so lovely in your sight, you want them to be following you wherever you go for eternity. Oh, grant it, Lord. I know what it would mean to you to even have one person out of this group who would meet your criteria, Lord, who would be lovely in your sight, and you wouldn't have to be constantly trying to get them to do what's right. You know, it's there for them, Lord. It's there for me. It's there for them. And all within the sound of my voice. So I do bless you in Jesus' name. Does anybody want to come up and stand here and give a nice atmosphere of prayer so these people can pray without being discombobulated by...